Here, Jesus is teaching on prayer. In Luke 11:13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that even now. As believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we need more. Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon us, that we may be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's enabling. We need your Holy Spirit to teach and remind us, to use us. Lord, we desire to be used. We desire to be taught and filled. And so, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, work in us today. Lord Jesus, we want to know you better. And we know that your Holy Spirit completely glorifies you. So we pray that he would do that this morning. He knows all. He's all knowledgeable. He knows all things. In Psalm 84:11, it says, "No good thing will the Lord withhold from them that love him." I like that. No good thing will he withhold from them that love him. So if something that I want or that I've prayed for doesn't come my way, think about it. We often get to that point. Something doesn't come my way, something I've been praying for, I must reckon that it's not good for me, or at least not at this time, because my Father will do what's best. He's a perfect Father. Is there anything greater that he could give us than his very own Holy Spirit? Do you ever think of what the Holy Spirit is? A down payment of better things to come. A down payment, in the terms actually kind of refer to an engagement ring. Like he's putting an engagement ring on us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important, and he wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Here at this time during Jesus' ministry in Luke, here on earth, he tells his disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I don't see in Scripture where these guys, without him, really ask for the Holy Spirit. Actually, you know what? I see a lack of prayer on the apostles' part, if you really study Scripture, until maybe later on, maybe with Paul and everything. But he tells them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't see where they ever really did ask for the Spirit. But later on in John 20, verse 22, Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, they needed the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit during those intervening days before Pentecost, obviously. You know, the Holy Spirit is promised to all who come to Christ, and that he will indwell them upon conversion. That's awesome. Do you ever sit and think of that? God's Holy Spirit is inside me. Why are we so limited then? You know, we do that to ourselves, but why do we doubt him? Why do we say, "I can't, I can't, I can't"? If the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And I do it too. But do you ever think of that? God's Holy Spirit in us. He indwells them upon conversion. That puts them in Christ when we're given the Holy Spirit. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and they needed that. And the Holy Spirit's promised to everybody who becomes born again, and he indwells them upon conversion. If I repeat myself, I'm sorry, but this I really want to make sure that I'm clear on this. There's a lot of controversy regarding the Holy Spirit. In John 14:17, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth." Now, this is important too. If the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you the truth. You know, if you were a drug addict, let's say, do you think the Holy Spirit would say, "You know, Jim, I think there's something wrong with you"? Or would he say, "You've got an addiction you need to deal with"? That's how he speaks to me. I'm using my name. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you the truth. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and will be in you." Wow. Think of when he said that to them. What is he talking about? The Holy Spirit is going to, it dwells with us, but it's going to be in us too. And it's the Spirit of truth. It'll speak the truth to you. So then on the day, that great day of Pentecost, he came and he baptized them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were all filled that day with the Holy Spirit. And that filling is something that all of us need. All believers have been baptized into one body, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul tells us, it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." We all identify with the Lord. into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Not only that, but Jesus said in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You know what? The Holy Spirit, he doesn't talk about himself. The Holy Spirit, his whole ministry is to magnify Jesus, to glorify Jesus. Like I've said before, I remember telling people they had Holy Spirit meetings. And I said, look it, I'm not going to a Holy Spirit meeting because Jesus doesn't show up. I want to go to a Jesus meeting because the Holy Spirit will show up there. There's a big difference. Not only that, though, but in John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you or whatever I have said unto you. The important thing, just give it to you out of the blue. You've already read that. You've already heard that. So my point is, you need to read the word. You need to hear the word. And then the Holy Spirit will take it and make you remember it. The Holy Spirit's ministry is awesome. It's all about Jesus. But look what he does for us. It's so amazing. You can't be reminded of it if you haven't heard it or read it or been taught it. And we're going to see here, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. We didn't quite finish chapter 18, but more of the Holy Spirit, one of my favorite topics. In Acts 18, we left Paul at about verse 23, and he had just kind of ended his second mission trip. And now he's about to begin the third mission trip, which goes from about 53 to 57 AD or so. Now he left Antioch. That was his home base at this time. He leaves Antioch, and then he heads to Ephesus. You know, he had a great ministry going on in Ephesus for a while. Along the way, he revisits the churches in Galatia and Phrygia, and he stays about 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. What I find amazing about this guy is he goes back to the places where he was beaten and jailed and ridiculed and stoned. And what's he do? He goes right back into those same places. He doesn't hide. He goes right back. And he comes back to comfort them and encourage them and exhort them. You know, and he's not thinking, I'm sure that he is thinking about the beatings and all that, but he's not afraid. You know, like I said last week, he's that boxer like I used to be in boxing. He's got to get up off the canvas a lot. And that's Paul. He does. And here he is. Before returning to Jerusalem, he visits all these believers in Greece and Macedonia. And he went to the churches there one by one. And he strengthens them. He strengthens, he exhorts, he encourages the disciples. So now here in verse 24, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. And Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. About a third of Alexandria was Jewish people. And it was a city of such intellectual wealth that excavations have uncovered the library that used to be in Alexandria, and it had some 700,000 volumes. It was immense. Think of that. Just an immense library. It was a center of academics and so on. So Apollos here, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Apollos was a student of scripture, and evidently he was quite an orator. He had a gift for speaking, but he's from this intellectual city of Alexandria, Egypt. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now, some of the other versions here say of Jesus. You know, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the ASV, and so on, they say the things of Jesus. The King James says the things of the Lord. So there's some discrepancy about where was Apollos really with the Lord? Was he really saved? How much did he know? I don't really know for sure, but there's some things we can deduce anyways. He was taught diligently in the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, this guy would have studied the Old Testament too. That's not all he knew. It was just John the Baptist. He had studied the Old Testament as well. That he had been instructed in the way of the Lord means that he had an education by word of mouth, not by revelation. You know, the Holy Spirit really hadn't revealed a whole lot of things to this guy. So it's more by word of mouth. And he was fervent in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. What it means is that he had a passion for the things of God. But here, this is the Holy Spirit's testimony about this guy. You know, he's a great guy. He's a wonderful guy. He's got a very keen interest in God. Smart. I think he loves God. I don't think he really, really, really knows God yet. But then again, I'm not totally sure. We'll look at it. He taught all that he knew. And I like that about him too. He taught and he spoke diligently the things of the Lord. He taught all that he knew, but he only knew about the baptism of John the Baptist. He couldn't really go any further than that. It's possible that Apollos had never even heard about the death of Jesus Christ or the resurrection. I don't know. Some of the other versions make it sound like he does, and the King James makes it sound like maybe he doesn't. And the commentary writers, they're not sure either. You know why? Because they weren't there. They didn't know this guy. But all he knew at this point was what John the Baptist had preached, plus the Old Testament. And that is mainly, repent, the Messiah's coming. You know what? That's a great message. Even today, this is a great message for anybody. You want to tell people, hey, repent, Messiah's coming. Repent, Jesus Christ is coming. Because you know what? Isn't that relevant for today? He's coming. Every morning I wake up and I'm like, is it going to be today? I think it's close. I really do. But this encourages me because even though there's a huge gap in this man's understanding, Apollos is commended for sharing what little he had. It doesn't stop him not having a whole lot of knowledge. He speaks. I like this. You know, he shares what little he has. And some of us, I know that we're afraid to share. And I hope I never put any pressure on anybody. You got to get out there and witness. We can witness more even without words many times. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. I like, he shares what little he did know. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And do you ever notice how new believers have a boldness? Many times new believers are the ones that are out there sharing their faith the most. I hate to quench that. What little they know, that's good. Preach it. But stay in the word and refine what you know, so on. But here he is. He's speaking boldly in the synagogue. You know, and that's one of the things the Holy Spirit will do for you too. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he can enable you a greater boldness. Pray for that. I've prayed for that, and I find myself sharing with anybody anywhere, and I enjoy it. I used to be very intimidated. I used to get scared. Now, I don't care. It's Jesus. I just want to talk about him to everybody. I prayed for that. I prayed for a boldness, and the Holy Spirit will give us that. But he speaks boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They hear this guy. They hear Apollos. And even though his preaching is accompanied by much power, and even though he's very zealous, he's somewhat light in his knowledge, a little bit, in the Christian faith. And zeal without knowledge can be dangerous. And I'm proof of that too. I got all on fire and I'm going to go tell my family about Jesus some 20 whatever years ago. I thought a grenade went off in the room. Boy, some of you guys know. I had to get out of there, and some of them still don't want to talk to me just because I shared Jesus with them. Zeal without knowledge. And I got to admit that there was a time where I got out there, I had a lot of zeal, and I didn't know enough, and I was chopping people's ears off, you know, like Peter. Well, here Apollos, he was well-schooled in the ministry of John the Baptist. He knew how John had called the nation of Israel to repentance and preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But evidently, he didn't know enough about Christian baptism and other matters of Christian doctrine. Now, when Aquila and Priscilla hear him speak in the synagogue, they recognize that he needs more instruction. And you know what they do? They lovingly take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. And it's a credit to this guy. Think of this guy. He's brilliant, really. He's eloquent. He's educated and all that. He's a preacher. I think this is great that he's willing to be taught. Listen to this. He's willing to be taught by a tent maker and his wife. He's humble too, I think. He's willing to be taught by, he's willing to receive the truth. You know, sometimes we get where I'm not going to receive from them. Don't they know who I am? You know what? You can learn from anybody. I've learned some things from toddlers that blew me away. You can learn something from anybody. Don't ever think you're above anybody. I remember a pastor that Pastor Chuck took aside and scolded him a little bit. Don't you ever do that again. You can learn from anybody. I'll never forget that. He's willing to be taught by a tent maker and his wife. And they invite Apollos home for dinner after the service. So realizing his information was very limited, they tell him about Jesus. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much, which had believed, and I point that out because it's past tense, they had believed through grace. They've been saved by grace through faith. These are Christians. Now again, Apollos was intelligent, but up till the time that Aquila and Priscilla took him home for dinner, he didn't know the gospel of the grace of God. And here's a case, listen, here's a case, I like this, where a woman helps a preacher a great deal. In that culture, you wouldn't receive anything from a woman. I'm not going to listen to it. I don't even talk to women. Remember Jesus at the well? She was blown away, the woman at the well, that he would even speak to her. She was a Samaritan, but still, for a man to receive from a woman back then would be unheard of. And here, she teaches him, she helps him a great deal. She taught him something that he didn't know. And again, we can learn from anybody, anybody at all. If you're going to teach or you're going to preach, if the Lord has that in your future, let God decide when and where and how. Let him have that. Don't tell yourself, this is how I'm going to learn it, and this is where I'm going to teach it, and this is how I'm going to teach it, because it's his word. Guys put restrictions on that. They've been called, I'm going to preach someday, but they have conditions they require. God's not like that. Make sure that it's all the Lord. One of the things is if you're going to do that, he'll decide when, where, and how, and man can't stop it if it's going to happen. And I've seen guys strive with, you know, I'm going to teach someday, and I got to make stuff happen and manipulate. No, God will make it all fall into place. That's what's in your future. Man can't stop it if God's in it. But don't get ahead of God. It's all about timing. And Apollos, he was destined to become a preacher, and the time has come. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. And what's his method? Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's it. You know, we get caught up in arguments, and we want to tell them all this stuff. You know, you ever talk to somebody for 2 hours about the Lord and realize, gee, I really haven't given them a whole lot of scripture. I'm not getting anywhere. That's why. It's the scripture. It's God's word that does the work. It's God's word, not your word. He uses the scriptures, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And as a result of his teachable spirit, the brethren at Ephesus encourage him in his desire to go to Corinth and to preach the word. In fact, they write him a letter of commendation for him. Now, he teaches zealously the things of the Old Testament up through the ministry of John the Baptist. And here what it's saying is he gets into public debate. Now, if you ever do that, please make sure that you're using the word. A lot of times what will happen is the enemy will entice you into an argument. Then you lose your witness. Now, a lot of times I know people just won't listen. They want to talk over you and so on. Be careful about that. Literally, we could translate this that he publicly debated them using powerful arguments. I don't like using that word argument. I don't think that anybody ever gets argued into the kingdom. It's not the way the Holy Spirit works. But Aquila and Priscilla, they have this incredible privilege of bringing him up to date and seeing him grow. Now, when he went to Achaia and he visits the church in Greece, including Corinth and Athens, he preaches Jesus as Messiah and Lord. And he's off. He's on his way. He's in the ministry and he's ready to go. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, or they had a desire to turn from sin, these people. Those who were willing to be baptized, they had a desire to turn from sin. The baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. It's a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what? We talked about this back in chapter 8. There's a controversy today. Do you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you get baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? You know what my explanation was? If I was going to baptize you, I would baptize you Caroline, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name I pray. And it's not a cop-out. That's what I do. So it's the Trinity. People want to say, well, I was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. No. The things that believers can find friction with, it's amazing. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, I want to stop here because tongues and prophecy, too. When Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 or 10 or so, he says that some get the gift of tongues. Some get the gift of prophecy. Some get other gifts. Some get other gifts. Now, the fact that you can't speak in tongues is not evidence that you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's not it at all. One of the things we saw in Canada was friends coming to our church who'd been in another church that they were told, you can't speak in tongues? The Holy Spirit isn't with you, man. You know, and I thought, no, that's not what the scriptures say. Some of them spoke in tongues and some prophesy and some have other gifts. Right here, I would encourage all of you, if you don't know what your gift is, ask the Lord. Or ask for all the gifts, or ask for any gift. God wants us to have gifts because really what the gifts are for is when we get together, we edify each other with our gifts. They're for the edification of the body. Tongues is just for you. Here, verse 7, and all the men were about 12. The Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Are you having problems today? Do you feel dry? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit? Are you lacking in power? Well, in Acts 19, Paul speaks to the disciples in Ephesus, and he realizes that they may be disciplined, you know, and they may be students, but they're dry. There's a dullness to them. Something's missing that can be cured by the Holy Spirit within them. And that's why he's moved to ask if they'd received the Spirit since they believed. If they're believers, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. What's he talking about? What do you mean, receive the Spirit? Doesn't a believer become indwelt by the Holy Spirit? He says, since they believe. Ask yourself the same question. I know we're believers, and I know you've received the Holy Spirit since the time you opened your heart to the Lord Jesus. Don't we automatically become recipients of the Holy Spirit when we become born again? Yes. Paul said in Romans 8:9 that any man who doesn't have the Spirit is none of his, the Lord's. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Now, when you opened your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you. So you have the Holy Spirit. The question for all of us is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? It's, does the Holy Spirit have you? Think about that for a minute. Does he have you? That's the issue. You see, there's different relationships that we can have with God's Holy Spirit. If you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus addresses his disciples and he says, the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. Now, when did the Holy Spirit come in them? Well, after his resurrection, Jesus Christ breathes on them and says in John 20, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then he said, now that the Holy Spirit is in you, or the Holy Ghost is in you, go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Ghost to come upon you. Because that's when you'll receive power. If you guys remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Pentecost. Luke used the word dunamis for power. Dunamis is the Greek word that we get the word dynamite from, power. Now the disciples went to Jerusalem and they waited there 10 days until the day of Pentecost. And when a great wind blew through the upper room, you guys remember it? They were all assembled together. This great wind rushes through the room and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they emerge as mighty dynamos. These guys were already saved. Why did they change so much after Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter preaches that sermon. This was Peter the fisherman who got tongue-tied before that, who denied Christ before that. Something changed. The Holy Spirit had come upon him. They came out of that upper room as mighty dynamos now, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a good question for us. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Now, we know that the Spirit's in us, but have we allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon us and empower us? See, this is something I do all day long. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need help. I need help counseling. I need help to do this. I need help in my study. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. continually. Again, like I said before, I ask a lot because I leak. But have you received the Spirit since you believe? It's in us, but have we allowed it to come upon us and empower us? Or are we still in that upper room? Still in the upper room, hiding and quiet, with no boldness, no real living water flowing out of you, wondering why you're dry. One thing that's evident, I believe, in a Christian's life, that he's not being filled with the Holy Spirit, is the continual, they may not say the words, but what I think continually comes out of them is, I can't, I can't, I can't. You're saying, if you're a believer, God can't. Because if the Holy Spirit's in you, why can't you? So, that's what Paul asked these guys in Acts 19. And they reply, what? What Holy Ghost? We've never heard of him. Paul asks, you've never heard of the Holy Spirit? Then how were you baptized? You see, to Paul, water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit were closely and intricately linked. In Acts 2:38, we read that Peter came out of that upper room and he told the crowd outside, listen, repent, number one. Repent to be saved. Be baptized. Be water baptized, two. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think they're three separate things. Peter linked water baptism with the baptism of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, we read that when Jesus was baptized in water, that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now, to get off a little bit, isn't it great that through the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is typified in the form of a dove? Something so gentle, something so peaceful. Think about it. He's typified by a dove. The dove came, the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, not a hawk. What if it was a hawk or something? And it's not a duck because he's not a quack, right? What if the Holy Spirit was pictured as a peacock? Couldn't be a peacock. A peacock, if you know anything about a peacock, he's real proud. All proud, that's his whole thing. No way, he's not proud. But if you remember in John 16, when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, that's what he meant. He's not proud. He speaks of Jesus only. Well, then any person or any church that's really Spirit-filled doesn't speak of himself. Any person or church that's really Spirit-filled will be the type that draws attention not to the Holy Spirit, but to Jesus Christ. What if the Holy Spirit was symbolized by an ostrich? You know, if you think about it, they bury their heads in the sand. Then he would be oblivious to our sins, wouldn't he? He'd be oblivious to the sin in our lives, but the Spirit must convict us because part of his ministry is to convince us of sin. What if the Holy Spirit didn't tell you of your sins? What if he didn't convict us? His ministry is to keep us from sin, so we need to be convicted. And again, he's the Spirit of truth. He's going to tell you point blank. He's not going to mince words. He's not going to pat your hand. It's okay, just don't do it again. He's going to let you know if you let him. That's his ministry, to keep us from sin. He needs to convict us. But listen for his voice inside you. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit inside you. He speaks to you saying, be careful. You'll hear him. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Just like Isaiah 30, verse 21 says. That's exactly what it says. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We listen to a lot of things. Are we really listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and ask him, Lord, leave me sensitive to your leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. We're not tapping into the power we have. We're really not. The Holy Spirit isn't like a vulture either. Because if you think about it, he doesn't dive down to pick on you or pick from you or pick at you. And vultures seek dead things. The Holy Spirit seeks to give you life. Life. People say, you know, the Holy Spirit is working through me to foretell of doom and gloom, to prophesy gloomy and doomy things. But that's not the Holy Spirit either. He's not a vulture. That's not him speaking. If he's speaking of gloom and doom, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to encourage. The Holy Spirit's like a dove. He's pure, he's gentle, he's accepting, he's pleasing, beautiful, and he's loyal, too. The thing about a dove mates for life. And if a dove's mate dies, they mourn for the rest of their life. They never get another mate. They spend the rest of their days mourning. So the Holy Spirit is steady and loyal in his desire to come upon us and empower us so we can walk in a way that's pleasing in the sight of our Father and successful. But if you remember, again, John 15, 26, he's the Spirit of truth. And I find this today. I keep hammering on this because people want to be told what they want to hear. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell them what they need to hear, what you need to hear. He's the Spirit of truth. Now, there's division over the issue of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after water baptism. Others say the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with water baptism. I believe that the best time would be the moment of conversion, but it doesn't always happen that way. The minute you're converted, to have the Holy Spirit not only indwell you, but come upon you. That would be ideal. I know people have had that happen. It doesn't always happen that way. It could. Now, when a believer comes out of the water at baptism, that's a great time to expect the baptism of the Holy Spirit too. That'd be a great time. But it doesn't always happen that way either, because most people don't even know about being baptized in the Holy Spirit at the time of their water baptism. So it can be months, it can be years. With me, I was converted for about 3 years and I knew the Lord and I had this real intense desire to know more. But one night I got with a bunch of guys and they said, why don't you pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, and they taught about Moody and Tozer and some of these men that were just so empowered once the Holy Spirit came over them. And these guys laid hands on me in an afterglow at Finger Lakes. It was a long time ago. And they just prayed, just, Lord, give this guy what you want to do with him. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. And it changed me. I thought, you know, being a Christian's great. I love what Jesus has done for me. But when this happened, I used to look at my pastor and go, that's the scariest thing I can think of ever doing in my life. I'm too afraid to share Jesus. And on and on and on. I don't want to go on mission trips. I don't want to be in ministry. And once that happened, everything changed. And this is something you can pray for at any moment you want to. It doesn't always happen the way we would like it to happen. So it can be months or years, and before some understand that they have this emptiness and they really need it. There's a dryness in their spiritual lives, and it's the result of the absence of the coming upon ministry of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're dry today. It's right within your reach. It really is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is truly within your reach right now. And this is where I believe many believers miss out on it. You know, they're open, thinking, if the Lord wants to empower me or baptize me or come upon me in a fresh way through His Spirit, He knows where to find me. You know, a lot of people think it that way. And Noah could have stood on the deck of the ark. Think about this. He could have just stood there and said the same thing. If that dove wants to land on me, He could see me. He could see me. He knows where I am. That isn't what Noah did. Genesis 8:9, Noah put forth his hand and took the dove and pulled her in unto him into the ark. I like this analogy here. It's been said that without God, I can't, but without me, He won't. He wants to partner with you. He wants you to get involved, and you need that empowering of the Holy Spirit. You really do. He's waiting to partner with us. He's preparing us for eternity so we can say, I'm open, and we can wait for something to happen. Or we can say something more like, Lord, I need your empowering by faith. I need it. I now receive the dynamic of your Spirit upon my life. Come upon me. Baptize me afresh in the Holy Spirit. Empower me. James said, you have not because you ask not. Maybe you've even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit before, and you've heard of some miraculous things that have happened. You know what? It wasn't a miraculous thing with me either. You know, I remember my pastor saying it felt like hot oil went all over him. I said, well, nothing like that happened to me. But it didn't take long to realize, wow, something's changed. I believe the Lord has manifested Himself to me in a greater way than before. But why not ask that? I now receive, Lord, by faith, just like salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can ask to be refilled. Again, we leak. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Do you think Paul had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Man, it was mighty on this guy. How do you get up off the deck like that guy and keep doing this? And go back into the same cities that beat him and left him for dead and so on? It's not an ordinary walk, this man. For 3 months, Paul visits the synagogue in Ephesus, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Disputing and reasoning means that he spoke to the intellects of the people. And persuading means that he sought to influence their wills, especially in regard to faith in Jesus Christ. But the subject of his sermons was the things of the kingdom of God. He didn't get involved in his life or any opinion or the headlines in the paper or anything like that. Verse 9, but when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. You know, I like this. Paul, this guy, he worked hard. He taught by day and he worked at night. I don't know when he slept, but he was a hard-driving guy. He needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So when some of the Jews were hardened, you know, their intellects would be hard, which would harden their hearts. And they'd be disobedient, meaning their wills. They began to provoke the crowd against the gospel, so Paul left the synagogue, and he withdrew his disciples from the Jews. He takes them to the school of Tyrannus, where he can teach them daily. This man, Tyrannus, was a Greek. He held classes in philosophy. So for 2 years, Paul made disciples, and he sent them out to teach other people. And as a result, the whole province of Asia gets to hear the word of God, the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. If you guys remember, too, last week I brought this up, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul said, a great door, a tremendous opportunity, a great door, an effectual, was opened unto Paul, and there are many adversaries. And I can agree with that. Many adversaries. If you make this your life to preach the gospel, you'll come into areas where you're opposed big time. You know, there are many adversaries, all kinds of adversaries. Even Christians will become your adversaries. They can. It can happen. Verse 11 says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This is pretty amazing. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul had the power to perform miracles and signs and wonders. These were proof of his apostleship, and they authenticated the message. First, he preached the word. He didn't just do miracles. He preached the word. The miracles would come after the word. The miracles authenticated the message that he preached. So great was the power that flowed through him that even the handkerchiefs or the aprons that he touched, they were taken to the sick. Or the demon possessed, and the healing resulted. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, that's how it's really pronounced, Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Now whenever God's power is working, Satan's, he's nearby, he's around, he's lurking somewhere, he's close. It always happens. He's near to obstruct. He's near to oppose. So while Paul's preaching and performing miracles, there's certain wandering Jews here in Ephesus who were exorcists. And these guys commanded evil spirits. Now, they literally used the name of Jesus as a magic formula. I'm not saying these guys know Jesus. I don't think they do at all. But they use his name. Do you realize how powerful his name is? That an unbeliever could use the name of Jesus and a demon gets scared. It's so powerful. These guys use this magic formula with the name of Jesus to bring demons out of possessed people. That certain Jews actually had that power to expel demons is actually acknowledged by Jesus in Luke chapter 11. Now among these Jewish magicians practicing this were these 7 sons of Sceva. And he was a chief priest, or the priest in charge of the 24 courses. He was in charge of the shifts of the priests as they would come and go. And one day here his sons are trying to expel an evil spirit from a demon-possessed man. So they say to the demon, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You notice that? Not our Jesus, not Jesus our Lord, not the one we preach, the one that Paul preaches. I don't think these guys know Jesus at all, and it becomes obvious that they don't. But that phrase gives it away, the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Who are you? Think about this. You know, think about this demon. He's probably actually laughing. He's probably actually chuckling here. I know Jesus and Paul, but who do you guys think you are? Must have been a bigger demon than they're accustomed to. But these priests were actually into this type of thing. And this Greek word here for know is the word gnosko. And it doesn't mean a knowledge by faith. It means that the evil spirits know who Jesus is. They know who he is. They don't know him. Just like many people today. And it becomes obvious too. Look at verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. This won't happen to a believer. And overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So obviously this attempt by these guys to try to duplicate Paul's miracles, it backfires. It backfires badly. They're humiliated and they're hurt, they're wounded, and it's apparently very embarrassing for them too. They got their backsides beat up and handed to them. You know, they got whooped. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell upon them, on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know what? The name of the Lord Jesus got out there whether it was good or bad. He was magnified, but they used his name too. Again, they used it as a magic formula, Jesus. And Christians don't do that, do they? We don't do that. We just pray and throw in Jesus' name on the end. Like it's a magic formula sometimes. See, and I'm not trying to convict anybody, but think about that when you say that. It's not just something that comes flying out of our mouth like praise the Lord and hallelujah without thinking about it. In Jesus' name. Don't make it a formula, you know. In Jesus' name we pray. They kind of did that. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This is important because 50,000 pieces of silver would have been the equivalent to a year's wage for 150 average men. Think about that. That's a lot of money. But these new believers don't hold a garage sale, and they don't even give this stuff away. What would we be like? Oh, we got to get some money out of this stuff. They burn it. I think this is a good lesson. Don't sell junk you know is harmful. I know when I got saved, I took a lot of stuff and destroyed it, mainly my music collection back then. Some of the books that I used to read, I used to really like horror. We had a garage sale once, and I remember this, just after being saved, and there were some young kids in the neighborhood coming around, and I'm like, I don't want them getting that stuff. I threw it out. And when we moved to the next house, I burned more stuff. You know, I thought, I don't want anybody getting this, even if I can make money off of it. But like these people, trash it, pour it down the drain, destroy it, whatever. Forget about gain. Forget about profit. Forget about it. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. This guy's headed to Rome, just like Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die there. He knows. After these things were ended means the experience that Luke records here. Here, he's led by the Holy Spirit, and it's evident, and it's Paul's intention to go to Rome right on this next mission trip. And the interesting thing is that we're going to see that he does go to Rome, but he doesn't go in the way that he ever could have planned. Rome takes care of the whole thing. Rome provides room, board, travel, everything, as we're going to see. It wasn't very comfortable, but Rome takes care of the whole thing. It's all on them. He never could have planned it the way he gets there. Verse 22 says, he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now at this time, Paul writes 1 Corinthians, and Timothy and Erastus deliver the letter to Corinth. And even though it's addressed to the Corinthians, the letter reached people in Macedonia, including Philippi and Thessalonica and churches in Achaia, which would be including Athens and Corinth as well. This thing got around. And again, this letter, Paul wrote that a great and effectual door was open unto him in Ephesus. But there's many adversaries. I think of that often. You know, he has this huge opportunity, and we can see now that many of his adversaries were satanic and demonic. And that's what Satan's all about, very often. Paul knows that greater is the Holy Spirit of God in him than any adversary. In this world or any other world, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's in you. And I just keep seeing, me too, us saying, I can't, I won't, how? And we forget the Holy Spirit's in us, but we can also ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us too. But this place was a center of pagan religion. It's a center of Satan worship. Wow. And Paul's right in there. You know, it's just like Los Angeles. It's just like New York. It's just like Rome. It's just like Tehran. It's just like Honeoy Falls. It is. It really is. The Satan worship that we see today isn't new at all, is it? Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus Christ made a show of them openly." Do you know he embarrassed them? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Even though I fight this, I have an image, forgive me, Lord, of Jesus doing an end zone dance, which is not what he did. But can you picture his triumph? They're beat. They're absolutely beat. Triumphing over them in it. By his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ also conquered evil powers, making a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them. What Jesus Christ disarmed on that cross was any and all embodiment of falseness, any embodiment at all of rebellion in the world, whether it's Satan, whether it's demons, whether it's false gods, whether it's idols or evil governments, even good angels that people might worship, whatever it is, becoming objects of worship. This disarming occurred when Jesus died on the cross. You know what it's like? It's like taking the conquered army out in the field and stripping off their armor in front of everybody. It's a disgrace. That's what he did. He disarmed them all. They're done. And the Holy Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, you have victory over them. We're limiting ourselves. We really are. We're saying, I can't and I won't and I don't know how. Yeah, we do. I just told you how. The Holy Spirit, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you. I need help. I need empowering. I need strength, Lord. I need understanding. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know what you're saying here. Evil no longer has any power over believers because Jesus Christ disarmed it. Paul told the Colossians, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Think of that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for doing that. Lord, we thank you that you have disarmed all principalities and powers. You're victorious. And Lord, you're challenging us today. You want us not to just be the sit-on-the-bench Christians. You want us to get in the game. You want us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, anybody who agrees with me, I pray right now, please, Lord, let your Holy Spirit come upon us. Let your Holy Spirit fill us. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We want more. We don't want to be dry or stale. We want to be empowered to do whatever it is you have for us to do, whatever it might be. Lord, you want to encourage us, strengthen us, reveal things to us. Please, fill us with the Holy Spirit. We ask for it and receive it by faith. And Lord, whatever you do have for us, we trust you that you're not only going to show us, but you're going to teach us and remind us too. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that his job is all about you. His job is to glorify you. So Lord, I guess that's our job too, to glorify you. That's what we want to do. We want to lift you up on high. We want to raise you up and magnify you, praise you and glorify you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.